So I want you to turn to Romans 8 for just a couple of minutes here as we establish a precedence. Fasting has as much to do with unbelief as anything I know.
It deals with the flesh in the most unusual way. For the longest time, I couldn't understand it, what it was about fasting that God seemed to derive what He needed out of. I couldn't see how going without food would increase anyone's faith. I didn't know really what it had to do with anything. My roots is ultra holiness, so I was born again in a church that sent a woman to hell for wearing breeches. So fasting was always taught in the line of works that you'd get into fasting, you'd move God. Thinking it through, you're moving God into what? You're moving God with your fasting into doing what? What He's always wanted to anyway. Say, my fasting moves God. Well, He's really not the one stuck. In Isaiah 58, when we get there, we're going to start a trail, just walking this thing through. But at this point, he mentions in Isaiah 58, he said, "You fast for strife and debate. It's not the fast I've chosen." He said, "You fast that your voice might be heard on high." And fasting, you know, it really doesn't cause God to hear your voice on high. It moves you into a place to hear His voice on low, because He's never stopped talking. First voice is His Word. So I was taught wrong about different things, but God always rewarded hunger. And I didn't mean that, you know, as He rewarded fasting. He always rewards hunger. And somebody's hungry for Him and seek Him and seek Him. He always rewards it, even though sometimes we get half of everything about Him wrong. I get asked the most difficult questions from time to time. Like, "Brother Roberson, I know how bad this guy's doctrine is, that he's way off. He says he believes God heals some and some He doesn't, and He puts disease on some to teach them things that are just too hard-headed to learn any other way." And almost like a judgment, you know. So He doesn't heal those people and this and that. So I ask questions, if they're like that, how come He uses some of them in such mighty miracles? And that's a question I had that I held up before God, because I know people are there in pretty great error, but He uses them pretty mightily. When I began to be indoctrinated by His love, I started understanding what it costs God to do some miracles. Even though God wants to use Carlton, it's so hard to use him without substantiating in everybody's mind what he's preaching. See? And sometimes God will heal somebody at a horrible price to himself. As he wants to heal them so bad, he can't hardly stand it. So he uses this guy to heal him, then he jumps up and preaches something that's totally out of God's nature. So the horrible price sometimes he pays to do things for people. And I began to appreciate that about him. It's turned out, I understood that he walked, or I just wasn't understanding the love that he really, really walks in. So finally, when he answered that mystery for me about being used like that, because I believe they're fasting and they're moving God, and They believe he's sovereign in his choices, that he just sovereignly heals some he doesn't. And he sovereignly sends some to hell, some he doesn't. Doctrines of predestination. All kinds of things that Yakai just couldn't have faith. How could you possibly have faith? Because God's movements cannot be predicted. Faith is based on the fact that he'll move heaven and hell if you believe out of the way to get to you to do what he has said. Faith is based on being able to abandon your life to the truth which he has spoken and know he will come. You know, what do you do with people like that? How do you come to account with them? And he said to me, he said, son, you know, you'll find what you want in James, the 3rd chapter. But gee, I had to devour the whole chapter. I mean, the whole book to understand the 3rd one. He said, you'll find what you're looking to understand. He said, son, I go ahead because I love my sheep and I do the miracle whenever and wherever I can. Then, he says, I hold the preacher accountable for the damage that he's doing. Hallelujah. In James, 3rd chapter, be not many masters, which means teachers, receiving the greater condemnation. A man offend not in word or doctrine, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle a whole body. Pitcher, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and small man can turn several thousand pounds in some cases of horse any direction you want with a small bit. He goes on to a helm on a massive ship and turned a little helm and the massive ship turns direction, and he goes even further. The kindling of a small flame can erupt and monstrous forest fires, and attributed that power to the tongue. He went further. He said a sweet water well can be canceled by bitter water. Just one chapter. So when he said, be not many teachers, masters, receiving a greater condemnation, why? Because if you don't offend in doctrine, the same as a perfect man and able to put the bit in the horse's mouth, the helm on the ship, the tongue in the man with truth, and the sweet water into the well. You see the greater condemnation, because this man has the power to lead the body of Christ into victory or into defeat. 90% of sheep's deception doesn't take place on their own. It takes place in those whom they follow. Thank God for the inoculation against deception. The teaching of each one of you as an individual how to activate the Holy Spirit in you as your teacher on purpose as often as you want, just because you want to, as long as you want to protect you against deception. I say there, partner, did I get excited there a bit? So there's a foundational truth in fasting, a foundational truth in worship, foundational truth in praying in tongues, foundational truth in the assimilation and meditation of the foundation itself, and a foundational truth in the simple gift of edifying yourself in the mysteries of everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you, the hope of a glory. The foundational key. Fasting. And this one thing I can pour myself out in adoration and worship to my Father is that I have found this key to be one that at times in each other key I operated in, I exhausted it. I ran to the end of it and milked it. I couldn't seem to go any further at that point. Whatever ceiling was on my life, just could not seem to sustain the fasting key that I added at that point. It never has failed me. When you're up against the wall, don't know how to have any more, God, don't know how to get any more, that this key has always come through, destroyed whatever it was holding me back. It would deal with it in such a way that I can't remember a time that it did not contribute to my freedom, either else then or down the road a little ways. But I can say this about the fasting key. When you get so hungry that you lose your hunger for food, it's really time. You don't want to go past that point. We're talking about spiritual moves and equipping. We're talking about the dead jumping up. We're talking about giving little kids' lives back to them. We're talking about devils losing the little nest they built in your flesh and having to let you go on to greater things like the revivals of small cities under a million. And my flesh had me so strong at one point. It was funny, I was never any richer. My airplane was tethered. Did a big old 8-place with a ladder. Pulled 400 horses on each wing. Set back. Pilot's job, the lice chest. Drinking, eating the sandwiches, whatever. Never was I any richer. In those days, I was preaching a lot of camp meetings, just one after another. I was up at Marilyn Hickey, Wally Hickey's Mile High Conferences for several years. And all of us were survived by the deaf section. And one year, I couldn't take it anymore. That's when I asked Marilyn, I said, can you help me? And I described the part. I'd go back to my room and the flesh was so strong that I couldn't pray. I'd break out in a sweat and I couldn't get any relief unless I turned the TV on. But yet when I'd go back to the meeting, I'd lift off and he would come. It was that way for several years. He didn't let up on using me. He kept using me through all of it. Same time I was receiving a strong teaching on grace that your righteousness is independent of your sin and your flesh. So you're not accountable for it and your ministry will just grow anyway. God just does what He wants. So I was being bombarded by that doctrine where at the same time living worse than I ever had and God still kept using me on the same level. Big mistake preachers make is using that as God's confirmation that you can live with one foot in the world and one foot in God. Now, I'll tell you this much about my flesh then, not now. But when I became convinced that I could have the world and God too, I was ready to take the world. But as long as I could have God too. If you would have taken God out of the equation, I have no doubt that I would have gave the world up. It's only if I could have both. And later on when God ministered to me after the fast, He said, son, when you thought you could have me in the world too, you went ahead and turned loose of the world anyway, and I want to accommodate you for that. I said, Well, in the middle of it, I said, Marilyn, can you help me? And she said, yes, I know Dr. Yanggi Cho. She's going to get me a counseling session with him. And of course, so what if it got flying across the ocean? That's what we do. We the jet set with props. So I was getting all ready to go and coming back. He said, what are you doing? The Lord said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go over and get counseling. He said, what did I tell you? Coming back from the Mile High, Tulsa. He said, what did I tell you when you came to Tulsa? I had to think. You told me to receive an outpouring here that constitutes revival. He said, then what are you doing? I said, what do you want me to do? He said, you go home and seek me. So I went home and added fasting. Now, about 40 times before in Oregon, I told Rosalie, I'm going. I'm going on a long fast. And we'd spend all the money and bring the motor home out in the woods and isolate it and get myself all ready for this great fast. About 3 or 4 days later, I'd be home. God told me. Come back. She said, you said you was going, yeah, but you know. God. So then when I got back, she was scheduled to go to France and do something with friends. So I said, okay, you go to France, you know, and I knew I was going to fast. So God, I was going to seek him. I cleared my calendar. I did everything I was supposed to. It took me a while to clear my calendar. Like I did to come home now. Rosalie's getting ready to go to France. And I said, I'll fast while you're gone. She said, oh, that's a good idea. Okay. And I said, in fact, I'll start it before you leave. And then I'll just fast when you're gone that 3 weeks or so. So I was about 4 days in. And I was taking her to the airport. You should have seen me. I was following her through the airport. And I wasn't beyond begging. Please, there's no sense in me doing it now. You need to be home with, you know, kids and things. So what? I'll just go ahead and eat now, you know. And the flesh would bargain with me. You eat, and I won't bother your prayer life. You eat, go ahead, and I won't bother your prayer life, so. So I was begging. I said, I'm really going to establish myself in prayer. And when you come back, I'll add fasting. And she goes, you said. I said, I know that, but can't you hear the wisdom I have? I really didn't look to resort as the head of the house and all that, you know. You said. All the begging didn't do any good. She held her ground. I made my ribs stick out when she got on the plane. Nothing worked. I stumbled, fell down twice trying to follow her, you know, 4 days. I went back to the house almost in utter despair. But you know, I thought, I can't. I gave my word that everybody was mobilized. I canceled meetings. I even raised money, special offerings to sustain that great period of time that yours truly was entering into. You know. So I had everybody's money. Everybody was looking for me to champion a cause, and I'm begging at 4 days. So I go home, and the flesh hooks, you know, like fishing hooks on catgut. You're trying to move, and it felt like they were all pulling on me at once. So I couldn't do anything. My mind. So I just laid down. Just laid on the bed day after day. I laid there and I watched movies. And 10 days went by. 15 days. 20 days. I still laying there. It was 21 days. Now people will tell you,
doesn't do any good to fast if you're not locking yourself away and praying.
I'll tell you what. Any kind of fasting, whether you're partially eating, juicing, you know, any kind of fasting, any kind is going to eventually deliver you to the same place if you don't stop. Because it's not how long you go, it's what it produces in you. So 22 days.
Well, that wouldn't do any good if you didn't.
Oh, no, it did some good. The 22nd day, I believe it was, I woke up and my desire was alive again with no resistance to pray. I've never lost it. It was alive again and well. And so then, boy, click. No problems there. I begin to spend the days in prayer. And so when I broke the flesh in that area, then my desire then for food, my desire and the cravings and the patterns always being broken. And it wasn't just that one. A lot of good things happened in that one. But within the same 6 months, then I went on another one. And then within 8 to 9 months, I was onto another one but went halfway through it. And God began to talk to me at that point about something else, which is marvelous, that we will get into. But let me just show you for a moment the positional truth that fasting exercise leading up to this point. So let's look at this. I guess we're just going to have to kick in here. Oh, goodness, I just want to eat the whole chapter up. I just had to kick it with 10. Christ be in you. And how many knows this is the foundational truth? And I'm going to take this chapter on through pretty much verse for verse from this point on to establish a foundational truth here that fasting executes. But right now, let's just pick on this one because I can feel this prayer line. God wants grace. And if Christ be in you, how many of you is He in? Then the rest of the verse qualifies you, does it not? Christ be in you, is He in you? Yes, He is. If Christ be in you, then this positional truth has taken place. The body's dead because of sin, or it's dead because of what you inherited from the first man, Adam. The body has been positionally declared dead because of sin, but look what happened to your human spirit. But the spirit, now King James put a higher case S on this, because when it comes to the word spirit, they can't know whether it's talking about God's or yours or the holy or whoever, only by how that it is being used in the context it's said in. So here they are thinking this is the Holy Spirit. It's not. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. Well, He's talking about your body and the positional truth. It was executed the moment you were born again. But He said the spirit, that is your human spirit, has entered into the Zoe, God kind of life, because of the righteousness that it has received being born again, because Christ is in you. Not big S, little S. Now we do understand the positional truth that's been declared in the Spirit. As faith people, we understand more about that than anything, and we almost deny fasting. I'm above and not beneath. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the head and I'm not the tail. I am the Son of God. I have been born again. I am a new creation. So we can quote readily the positional truths our spirit has received when we were born again. The same moment you were born again. This body that Adam gave to you was declared dead. And when we say dead, I'm speaking in the respect that what happened in your spirit is so powerful when you were born again and received that new nature, that it literally overshadowed what was working in your body that you received from the first man, Adam. Your body does not have the power to rule and the reign over what you have been made in your spirit as a new creation. So when he said the body is dead because of sin or because of what it's inherited from the first man, Adam, but your spirit has entered into life because of what it is inherited from the last man, Adam. Your body, well, it doesn't feel like it's dead. Doesn't matter what it feels like. What it has to operate against my spirit is weaker than what has happened on the inside of me.
Well, what if? Why if that my flesh is winning all the time?
This is one of the keys that he was talking about as we wind down for this part. Just like praying in tongues, worship, confession of his word, executes the position my spirit's been declared. Fasting executes the position that my body's been declared as far as its ability to reign over my spirit. It's enforcing the position of death. This is why it does false religions no good to fast. They just get more full of the devil. There has been no positional truth provided for them for fasting to execute. For you, a positional truth has been provided. And that positional truth is enforced when you fast. In other words, somehow, fasting, denying your body access to anything but God. Somehow, fasting drives your flesh down below the ceiling of your spirit. Some stronghold of the flesh. And when we talk about fasting affecting unbelief, we're talking about fasting affecting the motions of sin or the things that your flesh likes to activate. And we're even talking about pride and things like that. Fasting will affect all of them. See, I don't understand how. You will before it's over. So when it drives, I mean, your flesh is sealing the operation of you. And
why isn't my faith working? I've been believing for some time.
You've been bouncing off the ceiling for some time.
I've been believing.
And then all of a sudden you add fasting. And it drives your flesh down below the ceiling of your spirit. And then what you've been believing for automatically begins to come to pass. And we start thinking, I moved God. Oh no, all you did was release him to do what he already said that he would.
So when I fast, should I fast 3 days?
I don't know what you believing for.
Maybe I should fast 7.
If I was you, I'd take it out from under law and fast day by day until light breaks through. And if I don't do it the first one, I'll go into series. How will I know it's being answered when my spirit starts triumphing and the flesh is drumming down below the oppression? And what's your heart's desire now? More of God, more of God. It used to be free from things. Now, more of God. What's stopping that kid from walking? I want it out of here.
So why couldn't we cast that devil out
your unbelief, he said. So my God, fasting has something to do with unbelief. What do you mean? And he says, if you ever conquered this kind of unbelief, kind it takes fasting sometimes to deal with. He said, look at the mountain. Look at the tree. I got something to say to you, boy. You conquer that unbelief and nothing shall be impossible to you. And you got a key. Man, you got a key. Click. What's behind the door? Don't know, but whatever it is, you can have it anyway.
Hallelujah.
Get rid of the mentality. He's not giving it to you because he don't want to. Something about you I just don't like. Fast and pray all you want, and I'm sovereign. I'll turn around and give it to that partier next door. What would be the use? What's faith made out of? Something you can enforce? What's truth? It's God. He said you could have it. He said, look, I provided this for you. Why would I be stupid and provide a path to it? It has 8,000 detours. You fall off a cliff, touche. What do you think? He likes to play you like a chess game? What do you think? He plays with his son's blood like them? The path to the miracle is as deliberate, as sovereign, and final as the miracle itself. And you will find that out when you get on it. So if I was you, I'd come and bask in the steak of no eating. Fasting has been the key I've found. When the mountain was so big, overpowering, hopeless. And I've been there. And nothing shall be impossible to you. So here's a key that deliberately unlocks the doors. Final. And the key he added with that was fasting and a prayer. They're the power twins, like praying in tongues. What's up? So these are keys, and they open the door. It's final, and you can have it. There's no times. You know, so you fast a few days and you break down the sin and the pitiful shame is that you stop. You don't pick yourself up and a day or two later enter back in, because eventually your flesh is going to lose the fight. How will it never win if you never engage yourself?
You just talking fast?
No, I'm talking the whole walk now. Hallelujah. Well, I know some of you are mighty fasters. And still others. How many had a real war the last time you entered in? Well, if he's talking to you and you know that you're one that needs to receive some of that grace, and things are coming to you right now, then come up here and jump in the line.